invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1, the epistle, the formal letter of Paul, the apostle, to the church at Philippi. We call it Philippians. It's New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I hope you find your place. We begin our journey through the letter of Paul to the Philippians today. All right, sounds like you're there. Just Paul's greeting today. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. What is a Christian? What is a church? Are those two questions essential to Christendom or Christianity? Are they even all that important? Are those two questions related? What is a Christian? What is a church? And if they are related, how so? It seems to me that much of the struggle and challenges in the Western evangelical church today stems from at least some poor answers to these two questions. An identity crisis, we might call it. And I'm not even including non-evangelicals or progressive denominations, most of whom I wouldn't even call churches or Christians. Sadly, I mean Baptists, who often seem to think these two questions are not that important, and certainly I meet too many Baptists who think the questions aren't related. I can just be a Christian, but I don't really have to have much concern for the church. Even sadder, I meet churchgoers sometimes who cannot clearly tell me what a Christian is or how you become one. Not to mention what a church is. Our identity crisis, listen, it doesn't just affect us. It does. Identity crisis in a church will turn us into something other than a church. Sadly, many social organizations and social clubs have a far stronger sense of identity than some local churches. I pray it's not so here. But our identity crisis as Christians and as a Christian church, it bleeds out, doesn't it? It starts to affect our families, our homes, our schools, our neighborhoods, our communities, our state, our nation, our world. If Corydon, Indiana needs anything, she needs churches that know who they are, and that know how they got to be who they are, and can tell others how they can become one of us. We need to communicate this to Corydon, Indiana, and the world with crystal clarity in coffee shops and carpools. Oh God, give us Christians and churches of clarity. Banish confusion from us, O Lord, for the sake of Christ. Amen. With just a few strokes of his Holy Spirit-inspired pen, the Apostle Paul provides a clarion call in the opening lines of his letter to the church at Philippi. In many ways, this is just a standard ancient epistle greeting, ancient letter greeting. We recited just a moment ago other formal epistles from Paul, and they sound similar, don't they? He follows the standard form of the day, just like we would if we were to sit down, and I know this is not done much anymore. Should be probably done more often, but you get a card for someone and you write, "Dear Jim, I hope you are well. I hope God's blessing you and giving you health." And then maybe you have some particular thing you want to say. And then at the end of our letters, we sign, "In Christ's love," or "Sincerely," or "From Keith." Well, that's what he's doing. You put all that up front in an ancient letter. But listen, Paul never does anything just standard. He infuses this standard greeting with tight theology and deep doctrine, doesn't he? Paul is not confused about who he and Timothy are. Paul is not confused about who Christians are. Paul is not confused about what a church is. And right up front in this letter, he reminds the recipients of what I want to call his joyful love letter. Philippians is a joyful love letter from Paul to this beloved church. But he reminds them right up front of who they are. These descriptors he uses are instructive and inspiring. And so I'm going to repeatedly ask you in the moments ahead, who are we Christians? Who are we Christians? Let's go line by line, word by word, descriptor upon descriptor, and hear God's answer through Paul's pen to this critical question. Who are we Christians? Number one, we are servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The Greek word here is doulos. It is more traditionally rendered slave. Now, I fully understand the baggage that that word and that label has in our society. And that's why most English translations use the word servant or bondservant. Because in our society, our culture, the word slave carries baggage that you might not want to have to work around. We're servants, we're slaves of Jesus Christ, Paul says. In biblical times, slavery was such a normal part of the economic and military fabric of the world. And in many places around the world, it still is, quite frankly. And let's not put our high and mighty hats on Americans, because quite frankly, there are more slaves today due to human trafficking than ever before in the world's history, we're told. And America is mostly responsible for that. You wonder where a porn addiction leads a nation. But I digress. In biblical times, it was so normal. It was not a thing to say this. Like, people sold themselves into slavery. It still happens in Pakistan. We see they get in debt and they sell themselves or their families to pay off their debt. It was a weird economic arrangement that it seems weird to us today. And if you got conquered in biblical days militarily, then vast numbers of your citizens, you would expect to be enslaved to your conquerors. And even the skilled workers would expect to become servants of a new king. Remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Nehemiah, and so forth, Mordecai. So when Paul uses this phrase, it's loaded, even in his context. We are slaves, we are servants of, see that little word? Two letters, big impact. Of Christ Jesus. That's what we cannot miss. This word, this descriptor, connotes ownership. We belong to Christ Jesus, he's saying. We are servants under a new master, new owners. We're possessed by Christ Jesus. Sometimes in his letters, Paul would identify himself as an apostle. We saw that when we recited those greetings. His normal greeting is Paul, an apostle, Christ Jesus. But this church is so warm and loving and supportive of Paul, his apostleship is not having to be defended. And so he can just, right off the bat, remind them, I am the slave, the servant of Christ Jesus, of the Messiah, who is Jesus of Nazareth. He's reminding them right off the bat, Jesus owns him. Jesus bought him with his blood. The rights to his life have been forfeited. With joy to Master Jesus. Listen to me, I'm asking, if you're claiming to be a Christian, is that true of you? The rights to my life are forfeited. I don't get to live for me ever again. I am owned. I am bought. I am possessed by Christ Jesus. I'm the servant of Christ Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my King. Who are we, Christians? Servants of Christ Jesus. When I was in the Marine Corps, we used to, I don't even know if they sell these anymore. I can't imagine in our, where we are today as a society that even the military would sell these t-shirts. But they had t-shirts or sweatshirts when you go on base and go to the, what we call the PX, the exchange. And they would have, some of you that are current military, tell me, do they still have the shirts that say property of the U.S. government? No, I didn't think so. Well, in 1990s, we walked around with those shirts. That was normal. That's how we saw ourselves. We signed a contract. We were under possession of the U.S. government. They would send us where they so wanted and direct us as they so desired. And short of being commanded to do something absurdly evil, we knew this is what we signed up for. We accomplished the mission given. Well, I just wonder if a church full of Christians really started to believe that about ourselves, what might happen to court in Indiana? Who are we, Christians? We are servants of Christ Jesus. If you would be a Christian, you must fully identify with Jesus Christ. And he himself took on the form of a servant, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 8. Just one more chapter over, and he's going to remind you that your Savior, the one you're claiming to follow, himself took on the form of a servant, became the foot-washing slave. Did not Jesus say the greatest of his disciples would be the servant of all, the slave of all? Who are we, Christians? Servants of Christ Jesus. Number two, we are saints in Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The word saints means holy ones, devoted people, a people set apart by God for God. This is what God has been doing for a long, long time. By his grace, calling a people out to himself, marking them as distinct in this world, transforming their lives and calling them to holiness. Israel, under the Old Covenant, was called a holy nation. In the New Testament, the church is called a holy nation. Israel was commanded, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So is the church. God promised Israel in the Old Covenant He would one day give them new hearts and send His Spirit into their lives. And He would make them people who would love and pursue holiness, obedience to the God of the Word and the Word of God. And now, Paul is reminding these Philippian believers, and now, in Christ Jesus, it's true. We have every reason to rejoice. It's true. Christ has come and done it. When He saves us, we're transformed from sinners to saints. From sinners to saints. That's salvation. That's who we are. We're purchased by Jesus Christ. We're purified in Jesus Christ. All of us have been born in Adam. By grace, through faith in Jesus, Paul's reminding these believers they've been reborn in Christ Jesus. Possessed by Christ Jesus. Positioned in Christ Jesus. Who are we? Paul's telling us. Now I realize, on our best day, Christians, we're still struggling with sin, aren't we? We're still struggling with remnants of the old man. That's why we're commanded to mortify sin, kill it day after day by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit and the Word in us. So we're still struggling with sin on our best day, but we dare not forget we're saints in Christ Jesus. Knowing who you are, fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil from a position of confident, assurant identity is the only way to grow in the faith and to mature into godliness. I have said this before, and I know some of you get sick of the military illustrations, but that's my background, so get over it. Why does our military spend so much time on identity? Or they used to. I can't say for what they do now, but I hope they're still doing it. Why, in my background, the Marine Corps, so much time of our training was, this is what it means to be a Marine. You think certain ways. You do certain things. You act certain ways. You do what you do because of who you are, and everyone who came before you is cheering you on. It's like they read the Bible. It's like they read the book of Hebrews or something, or Philippians. Or you don't want an identity crisis among your warriors who are defending you as a people, as a nation. You want confident warriors. Paul's about that business spiritually in the church. He's reminding them that, oh, I know you're still struggling with sin, Philippians, but don't forget, in Christ Jesus, see that phrase? In Him. By faith, you've been united to Him. You are now enveloped by Him, surrounded by Him. You are in a refuge that is the rock of Jesus Christ, and God looks on Him and pardons you, and in Christ Jesus, He is purifying you, devoting you to His own holiness, conforming you to the image of Christ, making you who you are, and promising that He will also get you where He says you will be. Fully and finally conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, for more passion for sanctification in the church. To understand and to realize our position in Christ Jesus. Saints, forgetting what is behind, leaning into the day of what we will be in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves, he says in Romans 6, dead to sin, Christians. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is how you fight sin as a Christian, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word in Christ Jesus. Remember who you are. maybe you need a reminder. Saints in Christ Jesus at Corydon Baptist Church. Maybe today you need a reminder that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Without sanctification, without holiness, without saintliness, you will not see the Lord, not in the saving way. You'll see Him only in the judging way. So I ask you, is there real progress? I'm talking to Christians or those of you who are here and you're saying you are a Christian. I'm asking you, is there real progress in holiness in your life? Could you answer that question? Like, how are you seeing or making real progress in Christ-likeness, in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Give me one or two ways that are clear to you and to your wife or your children or your coworkers. Be warned, as we've been learning from Hebrews in our Sunday school study, you can trick yourself. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know? You can convince yourself you're saved and not be. But this is one of those ways I think Paul is building assurance into the saints at Philippi. You are saints. Okay, so if someone calls you a saint tomorrow, Christian, and your first inclination is to snicker or go, "I ain't much of a saint." Okay, well, maybe you're trying to be humble, but I'm just going to say it's probably false humility. You're probably convicted. God Almighty says, "I've saved you, purchased you by my blood on the cross through Jesus Christ. You are servants of Christ Jesus. You are saints in Christ Jesus." That's who you are. Why would you deny who God says you are, Christian? We're saints in Christ Jesus. All right, here's number three. Servants of Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus. Submissive to the church. Oh, some of you now know likey. You are all amen, these first two points. But Western individualism and selfish pride and foolishness have consumed you, and you think, "Well, I don't know, I don't see that point here. Where is that?" Stick with me. It's pretty clear. I don't know how this became so controversial. I dare say none of the original recipients of this letter argued with Paul when he said, "To all," A-L-L, he's going to use that word a lot in this letter, "to all the saints at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, together with your leaders." Now, this is kind of an aside. I'm just telling you, it's a personal aside I'm taking right now. Maybe worth a few minutes of your time. I dream of just, "Lord, can we just go back to the time when Philippi has a church?" Like, wow. There's no church hopping. Can't go down the street for the Second Baptist Church of Philippi. It's just the church at Philippi. Well, we can't go back to those days. And I know there are actually benefits to this way it is now, but as a pastor, I'm like, boy, that had to be a beautiful thing. You see how all the saints, all those who are holy ones in Christ Jesus, Paul assumes they're in the church and submissive to their leaders. That's the picture he paints. It's just assumed. There's a church in Philippi and you're part of it. If you're a Christian, no one's left out. All the saints. These saints know their God-ordained leaders. They're together with them. That's the sense of the language here. They're rowing in the same direction as their pastors and their deacons. They're not fighting against them. They're not voting no on every other issue. No, no, no. We're together. We're a church. We're servants of Christ Jesus, and we're saints in Christ Jesus, and we're all together here for the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. By the time Paul writes this, two formal offices of the church are established and not disputed: pastors, deacons. Overseers, pastors, elders, same office, same word, used interchangeably in the scripture. You could go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You'll see Paul use overseers and elders interchangeably. He calls the elders overseers. The word is episkopoi. It means overseer, guardian, supervisor. The old King James, I think, will use bishops because it has also a connotation of shepherding. So your pastors that God has ordained for the church are guardians and shepherds. What a risk. I'm not up to that. I'll just say I'm not sufficient for that. None of your pastors here are. It's why we hope you pray for us every day. And I'm not just saying that. We have a teenage girl, or almost teenage. I don't want to call her out publicly. She'll kill me. But who asked me every Sunday, how can I pray for you, Pastor? I'll tell you what that does for me. And I don't have any grand ways I've told her to pray for me, but just simple little things. But just knowing, like, hey, there's a young sister in this church who seems to be pretty serious about praying for her pastor. Well, praise God and pass the butter beans. Like, that puts wind in my sails because I'm not up to this. But by your prayers, God mysteriously gives me his strength and his wisdom and his shepherding, his oversight, his guardianship. So we, churches have overseers, plural. How many pastors should a church have? More than one. I know it's not always possible, but that's the ideal biblically. Same thing with deacons, plural. Guardians of the church's doctrine, shepherds of the saints' souls. And Jesus is called both of those things in 1 Peter 2:25. The shepherd and overseer of our souls. So we all serve under his lordship, under his kingship. But it makes no sense for Paul to write this if they didn't know who those men were. And they're with them, he says. So important, the picture of the church that we're getting here, our identity. And then we have deacons, diakonoi. The word just means servant. They're model servants, set apart to encourage the flock, to mentor you, to facilitate your ministry as a church to the nations and to the community around you, and to just meet practical needs as the church has them. We're blessed with really solid deacons. I'm so thankful for our pastors and our deacons. And I know they would all these men and our wives would say, we really do want you to pray for us every day. Deacons are the word in Bible times kind of denoted not just any old servant, but a lowly servant. So you're going to take on the office of deacon, you've got to lower yourself. I would say the same about pastors, but it's particularly true of deacons. The word referred to kind of like the table servant. You see that in Acts 6. The apostles are serving as the pastors. Like, we can't get distracted from what God has called us to do, the ministry of prayer and the word. And so we appointed men to serve tables. That's the picture. They're a waiter, a waitress, whatever. Waiter, because I think they're supposed to be men, but I won't get into that argument. The point here is that they're lowly. They're foot washing servants. They're the lowest people. They're cleaning up. They're bussing your tables. Right, deacons here clean your toilets. When I say your toilets, I mean the ones in this building. I don't think they come, they would if you really needed them to. I guarantee you they'd come clean your toilet in your house. But let's not have an epidemic of that, okay? You're welcome, deacons, by the way. Who are we, Christians? We're servants of Christ Jesus. We're saints in Christ Jesus. We're submissive to the church of Christ Jesus. We're together. Pastors, deacons, saints, servants. So here's what we've learned so far. Paul's answer, which is God's answer to the question, who are we, Christians? Christians are Christ's servant saints, submissive to Christ's church. That's what we've learned so far. We're Christ's servant saints, submissive to Christ's church. We're possessed by Christ. We're purified in Christ. We're participants in the church of Christ. And this is all, he says, rooted in grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. That's Paul's favorite greeting. We recited several of his opening lines to his letters and you heard it repeatedly. Grace to you and peace. He's combining, again, Paul doesn't do small talk. Maybe he did in real life, but I just don't think he ever did. I know I'm probably wrong about that, but I just can't imagine Paul sitting around like, I did some small talk today. I enjoy small talk. I don't think it's necessarily evil, but I just can't imagine like I walk up to Apostle Paul and say, hey, Paul, let me tell you about, I went duck hunting yesterday. I just think he'd be like, let me tell you about who you should be telling Jesus about, who you should be telling about the gospel. Did you tell somebody the gospel while you were duck hunting? Okay, let's talk. That's the vision I have, Paul. So he's not just making small talk, even though he's combining common Greco-Roman and Hebrew greetings. Grace and peace. He's kind of taking those concepts from his culture. The Jewish greeting is shalom. Peace, wholeness, wellness as God's people for his glory. And then the Greco-Roman karein or grace or greetings to you. And Rome, the Latin would be like something like health to you. So he's just lumping it all together. But as he always does, he's got some doctrinal depth here. Grace in Pauline theology and in the whole Bible. It's why I preached before the members meeting last week, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. The whole Christian life begins, continues, and ends with God's unmerited favor. God's unearned favor purchased and earned and bought by Jesus Christ. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And this grace gives us then peace with God and one another. Our pastor Rick prayed so well for us to be people who are blessing each other, being at peace. Because we're in Christ at peace with God. So if that's true of both of us or all of us, how then would we not live at peace with one another? This grace and peace, Paul says, flows from God our Father. Who's still listening? Are you just going to skip right by that little phrase and not give it much thought? God our Father. Well, that came at the price of the second half of the phrase. And the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father, we're family. We're family of God. Jesus taught us this, didn't he? Even in the Old Covenant, they were family, brothers, sisters. And Jesus gave us this language as well. These are my brothers and sisters. This is my mother. This is my family. Those who love God and do his will. This language in the Bible world It's hard to describe how significant it was. The sibling bond in the Bible world was considered to be the strongest human bond available. That's weird to us because we think of marriage that way. And I think actually biblically, marriage is the better picture. But they're in a culture, they're in a context. And so this language was the strongest they could give the church. Brothers. Family. God is your Father. Did Jesus not teach us to pray this way? How easy it is to take it for granted that you and I pray, Christians, servants of Christ Jesus, saints in Christ Jesus, submissive to the church, savoring God's grace and peace. That's the fourth point, that we pray by grace, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Most religions of the world that I'm familiar with want nothing to do with something like that. Tell a Muslim that, use their word for God, their word for Allah. Just, Allah is my Father. I pray to Him as our Father. They'd want to lynch you. No, God would never want a personal relationship like that with you. Why would God stoop to that level? That's the Islamic mentality. That's their God is not interested in personal, loving relationships with sinful people. Our God, our Father, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know without a doubt. In fact, that phrase, the way Paul says it, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, link God the Father and God the Son with a watertight connection. Peter O'Brien writes this, God and Christ are entirely at one in procuring the bestowal of salvation. You can't have one without the other. You can't literally be in God's family apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who is God-man, the Savior of the world. You think that's just a phrase that Christians, well, it is a phrase today, Christians just throw around, the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't give it any thought. I guarantee you, when Paul writes that to the church at Philippi, they stopped. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, probably stopped there. Sang a song, prayed a prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, stop. Because if they go out on the streets of Philippi and start proclaiming that, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. They could die, and many of them did. Easy believism? Easy identity? I don't think so. Paul is writing this at a time where the Philippians can literally die for saying the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts it in the first two lines of his letter. He is not going to allow them to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or to abandon in public proclamation that Jesus is Lord and King. At whatever cost, Paul is encouraging them right up front. Keep bowing the knee and keep proclaiming, Lord and King is Jesus. Amen, church? And He alone can make us family of God our Father. Well, that was a lot in a couple lines, wasn't it? Who are you? Who are we, Christians? We're Christ's servant, saints, submitted to Christ's church, savoring Christ's grace and peace. Are you seeing how Christ-centered all this is? We're Christ's servant, saints, submitted to Christ's church, savoring Christ's grace and peace. We're of Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace are from Christ Jesus. You see how Christocentric this is? Can you just listen to the Word of God for a minute or two as I wrap it up here? John 1, 14 through 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Acts 11:23. When He came and saw the grace of God, He was glad, and He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Acts 13:43. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Acts 15:11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Jews expressing, we got to be saved the same way the Gentiles are, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Grace and peace to you. Not small talk. Not small talk. Romans 3, 23. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified, we've been declared to be righteous in God's eyes. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we, Christians? Christ's servant, saints submitted to Christ's church, savoring God's grace and peace from Christ. Possessed by Christ. Positioned in Christ. Placed in the church. Pitied by God in Christ and at peace with God through Christ. Hallelujah. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? God, give us grace and peace through and in and of and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for making us who we are, servants of Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus, submissive to the church of Christ Jesus, living by grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on sinners who don't know you today, God. Give them the grace to call upon you as Father, Savior, Messiah, Lord, King, Redeemer. Do this for your name's sake.